Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We are a church in Gahanna, Ohio, and our vision is to help people find and follow God. And this podcast is one way we do that. We are in a series called Finding Joy, and we're going through the book of Philippians. In this letter, Paul shares the secret to true contentment and deep joy in the middle of the crazy world we're living in. We hope that through this series, you'll find the only place where true, lasting joy can be found.
Good morning and welcome to Three Creeks. My name's Joel. I get to be the pastor here. We're in a series that we're calling Finding Joy. We're making our way through the book of Philippians, verse by verse by verse. This is week six, and we're going to be in the last 11 verses of chapter 2. Paul wrote the book of Philippians, and if you don't know who Paul is, let me just tell you real quick. He was a first century missionary. And he and kind of his band of brothers went around and planted churches. One of them was in the city of Philippi. And after Philippi, they didn't stop there. They kept planting churches. Some say they planted 14. Others say they planted up to 20 churches around the world in the first century, really over about a 20-year period. And so Paul would travel around. And in 50 AD, they planted a church in Philippi. Well, in 60 AD, 10 years later, because Paul kept preaching the gospel and people would tell him not to, but he would do it anyways, finally he ends up in jail. He ends up under house arrest in the city of Rome, the biggest city in the world at the time. And he's under house arrest. He's not secluded. He's not, you know, banished from society. He's in a house. He can't leave. But if you read the book of Acts, you can see that different people were able to come and visit him and encourage him while he was there awaiting trial in Rome. One of the people that came and visited him was Timothy. Timothy was a younger guy, probably maybe 17 or 20 years younger than Paul. Paul had met Timothy in Lystra many years before, and Timothy wasn't under arrest. He didn't have to be at the house in Rome, but Timothy wanted to be a great friend to Paul. And so I think if Timothy were writing a song to Paul, it would have sounded a lot like that. It would have sounded like, you got a friend in me, Paul. You got troubles? I'll take them too. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you, Paul. Timothy was an incredible friend to Paul for all of his life. And then there's another friend that kind of comes into the picture here at the end of chapter 2 in Philippians, a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was from Philippi, actually. And the way that this happened was Epaphroditus is in Philippi. The people in Philippi, the church there that Paul had planted 10 years prior, they hear that Paul's in jail. They're concerned. They want to know how he's doing. And so they send Epaphroditus with a caravan of people to go to Rome and figure out how Paul's doing. And then Paul, because he's encouraged by what's happening in Philippi, writes a letter. And he gives it to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus takes it back to Philippi, and we now have it in our Bibles as the book of Philippians. Pretty cool, if you think about it that way. Today, what Paul does at the end of chapter 2 is he highlights these two individuals who are close friends to him. He highlights Timothy. He highlights Epaphroditus and the good, godly friends that they were. Is this thing working? Is it going in and out? Do I need new batteries, maybe? We good? I can't see. We're good. Okay, we're good. Timothy, Epaphroditus, tremendous friends to Paul while he's under house arrest in Rome. We're going to talk about friendship. We're going to talk today about what a good friend looks like. And I have to warn you, I'm going to be honest with you here at the very beginning. I don't think anything that I'm going to say today is going to absolutely blow your mind. I don't think it's going to be revolutionary news. When I say, hey, it's good to have friends, I don't think you're going to go, really? I think you're going to go, duh, Joel, we know this. But if friendships are not a deep source of joy in your life, I think that it's because you might be thinking about friendship in an upside down, backwards way. And I'm going to show you what I mean here at the end of the second chapter of Philippians. Paul actually didn't write Philippians alone. In fact, if you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he signs the letter at the very beginning. The first three words of the book are Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So they kind of co-wrote this letter together. But it seems as though during the second chapter, as Paul was writing it, Timothy may have gone for a snack or for a nap, because Paul actually has the pen in his own hand and he writes about Timothy, even though Timothy is the co-author of the letter. So verse 19, Philippians chapter 2, If you have your Bibles, go there or turn them on. And if you don't own a Bible, man, we'd love for you to have one. We've got a stack of them back there. And you could snag one on your way out today, and that would be our gift to you. And if you don't have one right now, that's okay. We'll throw the words up on the screen so that you can follow along. Let me read three or four verses, and then I'll go back through and tell you a little bit more about Timothy. Verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, Philippians, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out to their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy, he has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Timothy's got to be feeling pretty good about himself, because Paul, the legend, is kind of pouring the love on Timothy here. And if you go back through, let's look at a couple things that Paul highlights about the person of Timothy that makes Timothy a great friend. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. And then he says, I have no one else like him. I have nobody else like him. The first thing that you ought to know about good friends is that good friends are rare. Good friends are rare. They don't grow on trees. In fact, research would say that over the course of someone's life, they would have 3 to 5 people that they would consider good, true friends. It's not very many, if you think about it. I'm talking about good friends, like the rarest friends, the one that you can talk on the phone with and you go to the bathroom while you're on the phone with that person, like that level of friendship. The kind of person that when they ask you, how are you? The good friend that actually waits to hear the answer. That's the kind of friend I'm talking about. If you have good friends, you know it. If you don't have good friends, you know it. Why is moving to a new city hard for people? It's not because they have to learn new roads. It's because they have no friends, right? When Morgan and I were first married, we moved to Branson, Missouri. We had 6 friends: Ross, Chandler, Joey, Monica, Phoebe, Rachel. That's it. We just binge-watched Friends. People were nice to us. We were nice to them. But our first year was hard. Not really with her and I, but just socially, it was a hard year. We didn't have any friends. That's why it's so hard. What's very interesting, think about how much the quality of your life hinges upon the quality of your friendships. When someone says, how are you doing, really, your answer, subconsciously or consciously, oftentimes goes hand in hand with the quality of your friendships currently. You could have your dream job and no friends. Someone says, how you doing? You'd be like, figuring things out. It's kind of tough. We'll get there. You know? Someone says, you have no job and 5 great friends. How you doing? Pretty good. Trying to figure out a job. But your whole aura changes, your mood changes, your outlook on life changes, and so much of it hinges on the quality of your friendships. If you look at the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament, it's another letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, ironically, and he actually writes about all of these people that he thought were friends, but that weren't anymore. In chapter 1 and 2, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, people that he thought were close friends who have deserted him. In chapter 4, he talks about a man named Demas, who he thought was a close friend. He goes to the point in 2 Timothy of even saying, it feels like every single person has deserted me. Have you ever felt like you had a friend that deserted you? You're not alone. Paul felt that way too. The point is, good friends are rare. People like Timothy are rare. Friends that are friends for 20 plus years are rare. It's not meant to discourage you. It's meant to encourage you to treasure them if you have them. Y'all with me on that? I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to remind you. These are to be cherished because good friends are rare and we ought to try to become one. The next thing that Paul says about Timothy is, look what verse 20 says. It says, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. He will show genuine concern for your welfare. He doesn't just say he loves you and thinks about you. He actually loves you and thinks about you and prays for you. You see this in the character of Timothy, that he cares deeply. And that's the second thing I learned, is that good friends care deeply. Good friends care deeply about their friends. Let me give you a test. I don't know the last time you took a test. Maybe you took one Friday. Maybe you haven't taken one. You've forgotten what they are. But here's one today. You don't have to write anything down. You don't have to say anything out loud. You just get to take the test in your head, and let's just see how you do. I've got five questions for you. Let's see if you can get an A on this one. Number one, name the last five Academy Award winners for Best Actress or Actor. Number two, name five people who have won a Nobel or Pulitzer Prize in the last decade. Number three, name the last Heisman Trophy winners. Some of you don't even know what a Heisman Trophy is. Good luck on that one. Number four, name the last five winners of the Miss America contest. Number five, name the five wealthiest people in the world. I don't think anybody passed with flying colors. You may have gotten one or two on one or two of them, but think about it. That's the peak. That's the best of the best. That's the most beautiful, richest, successful. Those are the best people in the world. I don't think anybody aced it. Let me give you another test, five more questions. I think you'll like this one better because I think you'll do pretty well. Number one, name a few teachers who positively impacted your life outside of the classroom. Number two, name a few friends who were there for you during a difficult time. Number three, name a few people who you love spending time with. Number four, name a few people who have taught you something about life just by being around them. Number five, name a few people you want to be like one day. I think if I gave you a little bit more time and you had a pen and paper, I think you could come up with some names. I think you could do better on that one, certainly, than you could the first one. And the point is that the people who make the most impact are not the ones with the most money, the most beauty, or the most success. The people who make the most impact are the ones who show the most care. Friends care deeply. Friends don't text you praying for you and forget to pray for you. Anybody else guilty of that? And friends show up. Friends go to the hospital when they had something else to do. Friends go to their friends' parents' funerals. Friends show up at the hardest moments in someone's life. Friends care deeply. And they usually show up with Jenny's. They usually show up because they care, right? They bring the best ice cream in Columbus because they care. Friends care deeply. Would your friends say that you care deeply? I don't know. You tell me. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 17 says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And I like what Bill Watterson, the author of Calvin and Hobbes, says. He says, things in life aren't quite as scary when you have a good friend. Friends care deeply. And then we find out another thing that Timothy really cares about, not just his friends, but look at verse 21. For everyone looks out to their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy, you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Good friends point you to Jesus. Yes, they hug you, and yes, they cry with you, and yes, they bring you Jenny's, but ultimately, good friends point you to Jesus, even when it seems like the most unfriendly thing to do. Y'all have heard this line, friends don't let friends drive drunk, right? You've heard that? I think everybody kind of nods internally. Yeah, like a good friend wouldn't let their friend drive drunk. Everybody agrees. You believe in Jesus or not, it doesn't matter. A good friend doesn't let a friend drive drunk. I don't know. I've been in this situation before. Maybe you have too, where my friend was drunk and wasn't in a state of mind to be able to drive, but he thought that he could. And I had to go and I had to take the keys from him and say, I'm not, a good friend doesn't let you do that. And he was mad at me. It seemed unfriendly to him at the time, but it was the loving, friendly thing to do on my end. Am I right? You track it with me? You agree with that? Maybe you've had to do that. In the same vein, as a Christian, good friends don't let friends drift away from God without lovingly telling them the truth. If you want to be a good friend, you don't just watch your friends live sinful lives and not say anything about it. This is hard for me to share because I was literally with these people yesterday, but my senior year in college, I had a group of people that I lived with that I would have told you were my best friends. And we did a lot of stupid stuff together, and we laughed a lot together, and we drank too much together, and we lived sinful lives together. And every single one of us, that entire year, if you'd asked us, who's an all-out, sold-out for Jesus Christian, all of us would have raised our hand. And we're all in on that. But none of us had the courage to ever call one another out the whole year. And I'll say this, it hurts me to say it, but they were not good friends to me, and I was not good friends to them. I can say things like, you know, we were loyal to one another. That's a characteristic of a good friend. But if I were to say that I really cared about them, if I'm honest, I didn't care about them enough to tell them that they were living, that we were living hypocritical and unholy and unwholesome lives. I didn't care about them that much, apparently. I was not being a good friend, and neither were they. When Proverbs 27:6 says this, that the wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Isn't it funny? Listen to this. Isn't it funny that sometimes when we are around, if you're a Christian, if you're around other Christians, we actually make more excuses for our sin than we would if we weren't with other Christians. I don't know about you. I don't know who you spend most of your time with. I try to spend time with people that love Jesus, and I try to spend time with people that don't. For me, a lot of times it's easier to live like a Christian when I'm with people that don't know who Jesus is. I'm trying to be an ambassador for Christ. I'm trying to show them how much God loves them. I want to be different. But when I'm with a Christian, sometimes that's the hardest because we both live in sin, and then we hope the other person doesn't bring it up. We give each other free passes. I don't know if that's been the same for you, but I have a sneaky suspicion I'm not the only one in the room that feels that way a little bit. I would say this to you, that if you don't have anyone in your life, if you were to wander, if you call yourself a Christian, and you were to wander from the Lord and start making decisions that would dishonor him, if you don't have a person that would come to you and call you out, I would say that you don't have a good friend. You don't have a good friend. If you don't have somebody occasionally lovingly wounding you, I don't know that you have a good friend. And maybe another question I could ask is, are you a good friend in this way? Like if you saw somebody that you consider a close friend wandering away from Jesus, even though they claim him, would you be a good friend and have the boldness and the courage to step into that space and hold somebody accountable? A good friend tells the truth. A good friend points people to Jesus. Why? Because a good friend wants what's best for their friend. And when Jesus came and said in John 10:10, I didn't come to rob you. I came so that you may have life and life to the full. A good friend knows that and will do anything that they can to help their friend understand where the life is at and where it's not. A good friend points people to Jesus. And you see Timothy doing that, not just to Paul, but to the church in Philippi. And then Paul writes, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Then Paul shifts over to Epaphroditus. We actually know a lot less about Epaphroditus than we do Timothy. He only shows up in the book of Philippians. From that, I can deduce that he was from Philippi. And based on the fact that he's going to be the one who carries the letter back to the Philippians, I'm thinking he probably is the one who brought the news from Philippi to begin with. That's about all we know about Epaphroditus, but let me show you two things about Epaphroditus that model great godly friendship. The first thing Paul writes is, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. So listen to this. Let me tell you a little bit about the geography and help this story come to life a little bit. You've got Philippi and you've got Rome. It's anywhere from 700 to 1,200 miles between the two, depending on the route that you took. Remember, no cars, no airplane, no trains, no Uber. It would take anywhere from 6 weeks to 3 months to make this journey, depending on how rich you were. Because if you had an animal to kind of bear the load, if you were had enough money to afford that, it would take maybe as little as 6 weeks. But if you didn't have an animal to help you carry the load, it might take up to 3 months to make this journey. If you think about it, if you take this scripture and you see what Paul's about to write, you can see that along the way, I don't know if it was a quarter of the way in or half the way through the trip, at some point, Epaphroditus falls sick to the point where he's about to die. He is deathly sick. And I imagine that he has a choice. Do I go back to Philippi? Do we return? Or do I press forward because I want to be a good friend to Paul and go and encourage him? And what he does, you see, is that he pushes through and he finishes the journey, but somebody in their caravan, somebody with that group, apparently went back to Philippi to tell the church in Philippi that Epaphroditus was very sick. Because you'll see in chapter 4, Epaphroditus was carrying with him a large amount of money as a gift for Paul. And because he was carrying so much money, we can basically assume that there was probably a group of people with Epaphroditus. He wouldn't have been traveling alone if he had all that money with him. And one of the people went back to tell the people in Philippi that Epaphroditus was so sick. But look what Epaphroditus does. Verse 26 again. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Good friends think about others before themselves. Good friends think about others before themselves. This is one of those moments where you go, duh. Right? Like, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but maybe you need to be reminded of this today, because you see Epaphroditus, he's not distressed because he's about to die. He's distressed because his friends think he's about to die and they're worried about him. There's a difference there. There's a gap there. There's a character thing that Epaphroditus has here that I don't get. Epaphroditus goes 700 miles over 3 months to go and encourage his friend. And when I have, you know, when a friend has a parent die and the funeral's over an hour away and I have something else on my calendar, I just find it conveniently to send them a text instead of go support them. There's a gap between me and Epaphroditus as far as the quality of friend that he is. Epaphroditus isn't distressed because he's sick. He's distressed because they're worried that he's sick. That's amazing to me. Good friends think about others before themselves. Good friends literally would give the shirt off of their back if you needed it. Have you ever had a friend who actually did that? I've had like two or three people who literally physically give you their shirt. Hey, have you ever had a friend who never makes you feel like you owe them next time? Who pays for your lunch or gets you a ticket or gives you a ride, and they never make you feel like it's your turn next time, like they just were thinking about you before themselves? That's what a good friend does. A good friend doesn't keep score. A good friend doesn't keep a tally. A good friend's a good friend. They look to the interests of others before themselves. That's what Epaphroditus is doing here. And then Paul writes one more thing about Epaphroditus that I just think is so cool. Verse 28, he goes, therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. The last thing that I see Paul writing here, not just to him, but to the church in Philippi, good friends bring great joy. Good friends bring great joy, don't they? Don't they? Like, some of you guys aren't from Columbus, and so your three closest friends don't live here. And when they come into town for Thanksgiving or Christmas, like, you cancel everything so that you can have breakfast with that friend. Because good friends bring great joy. They do. Have you ever been at a birthday party? Someone's turning 30 or 40 or 50, and a good friend from another season of life comes and surprises them, and they hug, and you don't want to like show everybody you're crying, but you have the thing right here in your throat because you go, man, good friends, they bring great joy. And Paul's writing here and going, listen, when Epaphroditus gets back, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Good friends bring great joy. I'm going to try to live out this scripture right now as best as I can, word for word. Does anybody in here know who Jared Thomas is? He's back there like, seems like every week. Probably shouldn't be, but he is. He just serves us. Y'all, Jared Thomas, from the beginning of our church, has been a great friend to me. And Jared Thomas brings me great joy. And I'm doing this because it says that I'm supposed to honor people like him. Jared and his wife Nina are a tremendous blessing to Morgan and I. They pray for us. They are generous to us. They look out for us. They, if something were to happen to my wife or my children or my family, the first person that would be at my house would be Jared. He's a good friend, man. He's so loyal, and he holds me accountable. When I start slipping a little bit, Jared is the one who holds me accountable. He is a good friend. And I want to honor people that bring me great joy as a good friend. Do you have a good friend in your life? Someone that has just been there for you? When's the last time you told them and honored them? When's the last time you just texted him or called him and told him face to face, you are a great friend to me. I want to be a great friend to you. Because good friends bring great joy. For those of you that have them, you know that. And for those of you that don't have them right now, you know that. As I looked at this whole message about friendship, and I looked about how friends care deeply, and friends are rare, and friends point people to Jesus, and friends think about themselves second, and others first, and friends bring great joy. I just thought, man, we might be tempted to leave here today and go, man, I really wish I could get some friends like that. And I think what we're supposed to do instead is we're supposed to leave here today and go, man, I really want to be a friend like that. I think it's just so tempting to go out and start looking to try to find one instead of going to try and be one. You know what I'm saying? Like, rather than, you know, going out there and hoping somebody invites you to something, oh, if only somebody would befriend me, I think what this scripture is saying is you got to be the friend. You got to be the one that cares. You got to be the one that points to Jesus, that thinks about themselves second, the other person first. You got to be the one that brings somebody else great joy. There's a theme through the first two chapters of Philippians. It says it a couple different times. It says, don't look at your own interests. Look to the interests of others. That there's not a lot of joy found in trying to live your life for yourself. There's tremendous joy found in living your life for other people. And if you're confused as to what might be the interest of others, let me tell you what it is. Others, they want a friend that cares deeply. They want a friend that will point them to Jesus. They want a friend that will think about them before they think, where their friend thinks about themselves. They want a friend that will bring them great joy. And so rather than going out and going, man, where can I find good friends to befriend me? Go and be the friend, be the blessing, be the one who cares, because we're not supposed to go around looking to be interested only in ourselves, but we're supposed to live for the interests of others. Into the interests of others. And so I want to close with this. I just thought I'd love to give you 2 or 3 minutes to think about a couple things. And Austin's going to come up here in just a minute, and he's going to play the piano so that you don't hear the heater, and you can just kind of focus on the few things that I want to ask you to think about. You might just take 2 or 3 minutes, and you might just thank God for the friends that you have in your life. Friends are an incredible gift of God. Bob Goff, one of my favorite authors, somebody that I just think is a great man who loves God, he writes that God gives us friends to remind us that he delights when we have great joy. Sometimes God provides for us financially. Sometimes he provides for us with emotionally or physically. He can heal us. But so often I have seen God provide for me in my life by giving me a friend. that's often God's most gracious gift to me in different seasons of life, is when he gives me a friend. And I just thought, man, if you have a friend right now, when's the last time you thanked God for them? And also, when's the last time you thanked them? I'm going to give you permission publicly to use your phone in church. If you need to pull out your phone and text a friend and just say, hey, this is out of nowhere, but I just want you to know, you are a great friend to me. You should do that. It would be a blessing to them. It would encourage them in their friendship to you. You should do that. The second thing is that if you don't have friends right now, you should pray for some. And you should pray that when you get them, that you could be a great friend. I have a strong feeling right now that somebody in here has a friend that they've been, you've just kind of been watching their life. They're drifting from God. They're living in sin. And you want to be a great friend, but you're not real sure how to do that. And you need a little bit more courage and a little bit more boldness to enter that conversation and tell somebody the truth. You want to be a good friend, but it's going to be hard. You ought to pray for that. You ought to pray that God would give you the courage to do that this week. And here's the third one. I loved what Keandre said earlier about just fixing our eyes on Jesus. Y'all know, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, there's no greater love than when somebody lays down his life for his friends. You guys realize Jesus did that? I just think sometimes we think of God as far away and in heaven. Jesus literally says, you are my friends. Like, if you follow me, you are my friends. Yes, he is God. Yes, he is our Savior. Yes, he's the King of Kings, but he's also our friend. I can tell you, during different seasons of my life, I've had no closer friend than Jesus. And if you've never experienced that, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, I would encourage you to ask somebody today, what does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? Would he really be my friend? Y'all, he loves us so much. He wants to be our friend so bad that he went to the cross and laid his life down for his friends. And that is an unbelievable, literally, truth that I want you to think about for a minute. So take 2 or 3 minutes, thank a friend, pray that you could be a friend. And if you don't know who Jesus is, if he's not your friend, you might consider coming up and talking to somebody who's on the prayer team and asking some more questions about that. Our prayer team's here for you to pray for you no matter where you're at, no matter what you want to pray for. We're always here. We'll sing a song in a few minutes, but right now, take 2 or 3 minutes to reflect on what's been shared today.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about Three Creeks Church, attend a Sunday morning service, or give financially to our church, go to threecreekschurch.com.